Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
The emotional narrative is the driver of society today, not principle, not right and wrong, not even law, emotion. And Jack Kevorkian caught that, and he ran with it.
Social conservatives in this country are with one voice saying, Israel today, Israel tomorrow, and Israel forever.
The church has taught for millennia that these promises made to Israel really had their ultimate fulfillment in Christ.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices and contemporary worship styles down the line.
I noticed this once. I think I mentioned this on the air before. My family was visiting London, and we went to one of the, I call it a Broadway show. It was the London equivalent of a Broadway show. I think it was Beauty and the Beast, not deep theater. I will guarantee you, people running around dressed as teapots and candlesticks and in furry costumes. But at the end, there was a moment in this theater where I thought to myself something profound was happening in a very, well, unprofound story. I had to rethink it. Maybe this story was saying more than I thought it was. There was a moment where the beast kind of rises up in the air and then through the magic of live theater transforms from hideous beast into the man, the prince, the great man that he had always been, but no one could see. And I thought to myself, wow, it looks a lot like a transfiguration or maybe even a resurrection. Is there more to this story than I had first supposed? And what about the other great stories that have captured the hearts of mankind for so long? Are they all telling the same story? We're going to talk about superhero stories, and there are a lot of them nowadays, and the story of Christ. Pastor Jonathan Fisk joins us live this Wednesday afternoon, June the 8th. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next hour. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or an email right here in the studio, talkback@IssuesETC.org. A little bit later, we'll be talking about young adults and their massive, and it is now a massive exodus from the church. Drew Dick of Leadership Journal and author of the book Generation X Christian will be our guest. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is a regular guest. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Springfield, Pennsylvania, host of the video blog called Worldview Everlasting, and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Real Ultimate Story. Jonathan, welcome back.
Hey, it's good to be back.
You say that all our good stories are always the same story. What do you mean by good story?
That's a great question. I guess what I mean by good story is a story that appeals to something in all of us. You know, we live in an age of relativism where people question truth and everyone has their own opinions about everything. But every once in a while, you find these stories, these movies, these books that they transcend. They go past certain, say, cliquish or genre appeal, and everybody likes them. And you sit back and you kind of ask yourself, well, what is this? You know, why is this movie or this story or this book been able to overcome and be more than just its genre and become what everyone says is a good story? And what usually you find happening in that are two things. First, you find that if you study it according to kind of classic storytelling, the balance between protagonist and antagonist and the story arch moving to a crisis followed by a conclusion, all of that stuff's going on really well in there. People who study literature will kind of be able to talk about that. But the other thing that is almost inevitably going on is that there is, instead of using the word protagonist, I'll say there is a hero who must save us, for lack of a better term. We begin to identify with the characters in the story who need to be redeemed, brought back, helped, overcome. You can throw in whatever word you want. But there is a triumph of this good hero over whatever kind of wickedness, badness, or evil exists. So in that sense, to answer your question, what makes a good story good? The stories that we find most appealing, that we're drawn to as a whole, are those where good actually exists and triumphs over evil. And insofar as that happens, I think that is what we usually will call a good story or a good movie.
And what is the same story that they're telling?
Yeah, and that's where, you know, in the article, I'm really trying to jump from this and make the conclusion that ultimately this is always the story of Scripture that's being either twisted or told very clearly on purpose through metaphor, the story of mankind's battle against sin, death, and the devil, and our needing to be saved from it by a king, a warrior hero who must do battle with the ultimate enemy and defeat him. You can spin that a couple of different ways, and the metaphors can kind of grow in different directions. But it is always this same story. And as you pointed out with the Beauty and the Beast thing, what I cannot get over is how often a movie or a show or whatever that is not intentionally trying to be Christian. In fact, you could almost bank on it that the authors and the writers and the producers are not Christian. How often they must go to a theme of death and resurrection in order to bring about the redemption, those three themes there, within the story. This happens so often, it just can't be coincidence. What is our obsession with this need to die and rise again, and why are even people who don't have God's revelation of it in Christ able to tap into this? How deeply do we really know our need? In the article, again, I then will talk about how I think this is something of the law teaching us that we must die, and that that's our problem. Now, of course, without Christ proclaimed, the man Jesus Christ, we don't really have an answer. We just have shadows and hints.
So C.S. Lewis is famous for having this insight first. I mean, nothing we ever say here on the show is ever new. No offense to our great guest, but he had this insight first, not only that these stories are being told over and over again, but the connection to the story we long to hear, but that unbelievers cannot hear. Do you think that the fact that we keep telling it over and over again, or more particularly, that unbelievers continue to tell it over and over again, betrays a desire to have the good news that Christians have, but they can't have it, they don't know it, apart from Christ?
Yes, yeah, absolutely. We know, in general, we need to be saved. And that's kind of the point I'm trying to make. The problem is, and I think I point this out too, we want to be the Savior. You know, and that's something that mankind hasn't universally figured out and really can't. And that's where the proper and direct proclamation of God's revealed law of our sinfulness and original sin is something that must come from the outside. So, you know, you want to draw a real hard line there between realizing that there are shadows and overtones of our need being told again and again and again in story, and that even in these stories, sometimes you get shadows and overtones and types of Christ acting, but there's a real hard line between that and what we would call special revelation or direct revelation. You know, Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession calls it the ministry of proclaiming the gospel. That's something different, and we don't want to confuse these two things. And yet it is profound, and that was Lewis's insight, that all of these myths throughout history, and he studied myth, he was a literature scholar who studied mythology, he just couldn't believe how many of them had hints and shadows of what we have really, truly, fully revealed and purified, as it were, in Christianity.
Now, before we go to our break, and we've got about a minute and a half before we do, you mentioned in your article that the superhero genre, especially in film, is extremely popular nowadays. And the superhero genre of story or film is just busting with this kind of good story stuff. Talk about that, especially the one that I'm planning on seeing this weekend, if not a little bit later, the new X-Men prequel about these outcasts who become saviors.
Yeah, great movie. I saw it the day after it opened. And that was, it's one of the best X-Men. The best one since X-Men 2 in my mind. But I think that this resurgence of the superhero, the comic book hero, is very much connected to this need that we have in a culture without good, a culture which really doesn't believe good exists. It's not substantial. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. That's relativism. But we need good. We can't stand not having it. And so now we're almost hyper-reacting with these stories of such profound goodness that they can't possibly be achieved. And granted, they're still flawed characters, just like all the Greek myths were. But we're starving for this good versus evil and the victory of good over evil. And what has happened with the film industry is they've tapped into, hey, look, we got all these comic books from 30 years ago where we already did this. Hey, let's make some money on it. And frankly, they're doing a good job. They're building up to the Avengers as well, and they've been doing a great job with those films, mostly Marvel at this point. But it comes back to this good versus evil thing. And this is why Star Wars was so impactful when it was, and maybe even somewhat of what was less impactful about the second trilogy of that, was the hyper good versus evil going on, just the strong mythology of a hero born to save, as opposed to kind of the fall from grace of a character that had no grace in the latter trilogy. We want good versus evil, and we want good to win, and the Marvel superhero movies are really tapping into that.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're talking about superhero stories and the story of Christ. It's Wednesday afternoon, June the 8th. I invite your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. 10 more minutes with Pastor Fisk on the other side of this break. Then we'll be talking about young adults and their massive exodus from the church. More on superhero stories and the story of Christ after this.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Concordia Catechetical Academy presents its annual symposium on catechesis in Waukesha, Wisconsin, June 15th through the 17th. This year's theme, the third article of the Creed, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Pastors Peter Bender, Christopher Esquette, Peter Scare, Rick Stuckwish, and Dean Taylor make presentations on private confession and absolution, Jesus' catechesis on the Holy Spirit, and what it means to confess one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Register online at peacesussex.org.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce at your local grocery store or log on to CountryBob's.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce.
Your ancestors called it magic, and you call it science. Well, I come from a place where they're one and the same.
But who are you, really?
You'll see soon enough.
God, I hope you're not crazy.
Do you swear to guard the lives of the innocent?
and preserve the peace.
I swear, I will destroy their kind.
You can't kill an entire race
and die with them.
Just a little of the trailer of Thor. He comes with a hammer from another place and saves mankind. Sound familiar? Yeah, I mean, it sounds remarkably familiar no matter how often we tell the story. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're talking about superhero stories and the story of Christ. Our guest, Pastor Fisk, is host of the video blog called Worldview Everlasting. You can find out more about Worldview Everlasting under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Jonathan, I was intrigued by something you said before the break. I don't know if you used the term, but you were talking about these stories, especially nowadays, being a backlash against post-modernity, where there is no good, there is no evil, there's no truth, there's nothing to be saved from, there's nothing to be saved for. Tell us more about it.
Yeah, for sure. You know, this is the fallout of the war between rationalism and romanticism in the previous philosophical era, and in our age now, post World War I and World War II, the triumph has really gone to romanticism, and it's gone overboard, attacking belief in science in a sense, although it wouldn't really come out and say that, but belief in objective reality that we can really know what it is. And if you read the actual philosophers, they believe it was because believing in truth existed, that's what led to these horrific wars. And so if we can kind of tamper everything, make everything not exactly true, we'll be able to kind of understand each other better and find peace. But the result is you end up not really having anything at all. And you can trace this in all sorts of disciplines, from art to architecture, where over the last 200 years you've moved away from, you know, especially like even the High Middle Ages, when architecture, the cathedrals were these amazingly developed lifetime achievements, the art, which was pondering the incarnation and yet also managing to show the beauty of the human body, to now today, where both modern architecture and art, you almost look at it and you say, what is it? Or at times, it's grossly offensive and even on purpose, because that's the goal of the artist at that point, is to offend you. This lack of truth then also showed itself in film, and I'm not as well versed in this, but I know that the Gen X quote unquote age of movies explored a lot of really kind of dark, ambiguous themes, and attempted to really question the same kind of reality. Is reality real? What can we know? What is truth? The problem is, and it comes back to my thesis here, is that you watch those movies and, you know, maybe they really were profound and all, but they just weren't that good. You know, we didn't cheer for them. We didn't get excited about them. They certainly weren't the blockbusters. Well, why is that? Because we long for reality. Common sense teaches you, you know, if there's a door, you got to open it to walk through it. You can't pretend it's not there. So reality is real. We can interact with it, learn from it, and to a great degree have what we could even rightly call objective understanding or objective truth.
Well, I mean, I think you've said it. Postmodernism doesn't have any stories to tell, because and the stories that they do tell, if they do, they think, I mean, it's the most cynical worldview a person could adopt, are simply stories that advance one person or one group or one culture's power over another. They view all stories this way because there is no objective truth.
Yeah, it's like deconstruction, if you're familiar with that term. It becomes the plot. And so the plot is to tear down other people's plots. And after a while, it just gets really boring. I mean, you know, maybe it can empower one person or one group, and so they are able to dominate another group, which is just a play out of what Nietzsche, you know, advocated, essentially, a guy who didn't believe God existed. But again, it's not good story. It's just not entertaining. And at that point, you kind of have to say, well, you know, if it doesn't apply to entertainment, why? And if you find that why we are entertained when we are entertained is actually a good thing, you find this because what we want and what we long for happens to be the kind of hidden or veiled essence of the Christian gospel message, well, that's a profoundly exciting thing to discover. And that really what we need is truth and good and to be saved from evil. And then look, behold, it's happened in reality, in history, not just a story, but confirmed by the eyewitness testimonies of more people than could possibly have pulled off a fraud. And this is, of course, in Jesus of Nazareth, his death, resurrection, ascension, sending of the Spirit, his church, waiting for him to come again. And then, wow, I mean, what a counteractive antidote to the spirit of our age.
Is it any coincidence that there is almost inevitably in these stories something of the supernatural or the divine? In the case of, you know, Harry Potter, you've got magic. In the case of the superheroes, you have alien powers or bizarre mutant powers. But it's simply another way of writing supernatural.
I think that's probably true. I'm like glancing at the stuff that I mentioned in the article, and the only two that don't really touch on that are Hamlet, although there is a ghost in Hamlet, and then Rocky. And yet, you know, Rocky, even he's not quite supernatural, but if you watch the first one, I mean, there is this amazing overcoming. I mean, he can take punishment like no other human being could possibly do. But I do think, yes, we need to know that there's more than just science also. This is why Romanticism fought back so hard against rationalism. It's because just cold objective truth, the belief that knowledge is everything, that I can just observe and know and have fact and nothing more, this isn't really reality. It's a false worldview too. Secularism is a pretend world. It's convenient for certain agendas. But the supernatural is something that is real. And so as it's expressing itself in these late modern and postmodern stories, well, we can't quite come back and talk about God yet. We're not comfortable enough with that as a culture. But certainly, and you see this with the rise of neo-paganism also, I suppose, the quest for the supernatural or for spirituality is very much at the heart of it. And so you got the Force, and so you got the X-Men mutations and the like.
Ann is listening in Crestwood, Missouri. Ann, thanks for being patient.
Oh, thank you very much. I wanted to mention three different movies quickly that impressed me in different ways. Of course, the Harry Potters, which have brought kids reading about good winning out over evil. I was especially impressed when Harry's being tortured by Voldemort, and yet he says to Voldemort, "I feel sorry for you." That just blew me away. The Bourne movies, when he's limping through in some town in Russia, going to the girl to tell her that he killed the parents didn't kill the father, you know, the parents didn't commit suicide or whatever. That theme of redemption, I seek that all the time, I think my whole life in reading books and watching movies. And I'm frustrated when I see a movie like Ocean's 11 when it's kind of bad guys against bad guys. And I feel like nobody wins, and I just am frustrated with those movies. A lot of people love those, but I just walk away frustrated.
Ann, thank you very much. Your thoughts,
thank
Pastor
you.
Fisk?
Yeah, I think sometimes movies are able to get away with it through comedy. And if I recall Ocean's 11, that's kind of the ploy. Comedy is a way of avoiding plot. Not that it has to be that way, but we tend to use it that way in American film. But yeah, that theme of redemption, I would say even more than the death and resurrection, the thing that we can learn from mythologies and false religions is that everybody wants to be redeemed. This is just a reality. We know we need it. We need it so bad. Now, what we don't want, and we know from Revelation, is that humans don't want to actually be really redeemed by the true God who sent his son to die. And that word proclaimed must not only just regenerate us, but raise our spirits from the dead. But that doesn't mean that sinful man isn't kind of in a haunting way aware of his condition and yet continuing to rebel against it. And so when you're looking at these movies and you're seeking for a movie that's going to leave you sent away in a positive thing, you're almost always going to find it's because there's redemption for the character. The protagonist comes away saved. This is the essence of our human experience in history, and our stories tell it again and again and again. It can't just be a coincidence.
Well, with only about 30 seconds here, so that we do not lose the real story for all the stories that pretend to be the real story, what is the real story, Pastor Fisk? 30 seconds.
Humanity, created by God, rebelled against him, and he cursed us to death, and yet the majesty and glory of God is not justice but mercy. So from the moment of cursing, he made a promise that he would fix it through a seed born of woman. that happened in time and space through the man Jesus Christ, who, as the Lamb who would be slain for the sins of the world, the atoning sacrifice, died on a cross, rose from the dead, appeared to many, and sent his church to proclaim this to the ends of the earth so that more and more and more might believe until the day he comes again to take us all to a totally redeemed world where sin no longer reigns nor thorns infest the ground. There you go.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Springfield, Pennsylvania. He's host of the video blog called Worldview Everlasting, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Real Ultimate Story. Thanks for being our guest, Jonathan.
Hey, my privilege.
Talk about a real ultimate story. It's the subject of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, a children's book. You can't start telling these stories too early. And the great thing about this is they're not just stories. They're true. And they're drawn straight from Scripture, beautifully illustrated in this children's Bible called the Story Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Order one for a kid that you know. It's perfect for ages 3 through 8. Can't start too soon. The toll-free number for Concordia Publishing House to order the Story Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back from this break, we'll be talking with Drew Dick of Leadership Journal about young adults, their massive exodus from the church.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
You'll find 130 Bible stories for young children in the Story Bible. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. The Story Bible contains high-quality, realistic art, discussion questions, and prayers. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Story Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. Christ-centered, cross-focused, the Story Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A Libertarian for Life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Libertarians are typically pro-abortion. Their philosophy, which emphasizes individual liberty and limited government, usually leads them to assert that the government has no business telling a pregnant woman what to do with her body. However, the most high-profile libertarian in America, Ron Paul, has proclaimed he is pro-life. In a recent speech, Congressman Paul rejected the idea that believing in liberty means you can kill the unborn. He said, "Life comes from our Creator, not our government. Liberty comes from our Creator, not from government. Therefore, the purpose for government is to protect life and liberty."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.